Okay, good morning. Please rise for the reading of God's Word. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Here's a couple Bibles. I'm hearing some feedback, Mr. Soundboard. Nathaniel, isn't that Nathaniel back there? Matthew chapter 16. We will be in verse 5. We are going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we just pray, Father, that we would just receive from you this morning, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. I'm still getting that feedback. I can take it off. I can just turn off the microphone if you think that's right. But we have the sound is a little bit more difficult when we come into this room. We're usually in Longwood Hall, but let's just see how this works. Anyone who's interested in going to Louisiana, we are going back down. We're sending a missions trip back down on the week of Thanksgiving. And so we are going to be meeting after the service. Actually, each week from now to the time we go, we'll be meeting for about a half hour after the service. The church is going to pay, if you're interested in going, is going to pay for any air flights of the people that are going, and we're going down there, and we're just clearing out the tremendous just all the debris and the living rooms out in the yard and the horrible destruction that has happened. We went a couple weeks ago, and we're going back. So if you're interested in that, please. Join us about a half hour after the service. Also, one last thing for the ministry meeting. If you can get, if you're coming and you have children, it would be greatly helpful if you can get childcare for your own kids at home, because we can only take so many kids up there in our playroom upstairs. Okay, so Matthew 16, verse 5 and 6. Starts off by saying, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Well, last week we spent most of our time in verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 1 says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." And I chose to spend a lot of time on that one verse, because if you're a Christian and you love Jesus and you've given your life to him and you follow him, these two same groups will be coming along your side to the very present day. They will do it. And they're going to come right alongside you and test you and try to pull you away from God, just as they tested Jesus and tried to get him off his path. And they'll test you and they'll try to trip you up in your walk with God. However, as we discussed last week, they'll do so in completely different ways from each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees at the time of Jesus, they were groups, but they were polar opposites, sort of like the extreme liberals left in this country and the extreme religious right. And the Pharisees, they were stern, they were extremely moral, legalistic, they were filled with religion, but empty of love. They believed that everything and everybody, other than themselves, of course, was corrupt and dirty. You couldn't even rub up against someone outside of this crowd. And they treated people outside their group with contempt. The Sadducees were a very different group of people. They were worldly. They were self-indulgent. They rejected God's law and his authority over their lives. And it was the sort of do what you feel, when you feel, how you feel kind of life that they lived. And they were rich, and they lived in the best houses, and they drank the best wine, and they ate the best food. And they were skepticals, and they were mockers of all things religious. And they rejected the idea that there was any such thing as the supernatural, a heaven or a hell. They rejected that. And these two groups, they really did. They despised each other. They sort of like the sort of the extreme right and extreme left today. They blamed everything, all society's problems on each other. But they did hate each other. But they were willing to declare a ceasefire. Because they were more threatened of Jesus than they were of each other. So here in verse 1 of chapter 16, they were coming to test Jesus, which is another way of saying they were coming to him to try to gather evidence against him so that they could ultimately destroy him or get rid of him in some way. And they wanted to get rid of him for completely different reasons. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus because Jesus preached a gospel of grace and love. A gospel of grace and love that was available to all men and all women, in which all could enter, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Pharisees hated that gospel because it threatened to bring down their exclusive religious club in which they were the gatekeepers. They were the exclusive members. You can't have everlasting life just by believing in the Son of God. You have to follow the 630 laws of the Old Testament, they said. And so the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus, but so did the Sadducees, but for completely different reasons. Jesus' life of humility, his life of love, his life of holiness and giving was such a terrible indictment of their own life of self-indulgence. I mean, how can we enjoy life with this guy around, you know? Like a thorn in our sides. We can't enjoy what we're doing with this guy around. They hated him because he preached a gospel that declared that all men were guilty. All men were guilty before God. They were guilty before God of breaking God's law. And the consequences for breaking God's law was death. And the only way anyone is saved from death is by God's grace. The Sadducees didn't want to admit they were guilty of anything. They didn't want to have to admit they had to be saved in the first place. I remember hearing a story about Charles Stanley. He's the famous pastor and writer. He was in an exclusive restaurant in Atlanta, and he was having dinner with a bunch of businessmen, and he he asked one of the businessmen across the table, he said, "Are you saved?" And the guy mockingly said, "Saved from what?" You know. And that's the spirit of the Sadducees. They didn't think that they had to be saved from anything. Quit talking to me about God's salvation. I don't need God's salvation, and neither does anyone else. And so these are the people who came to test Jesus in verse 1 of chapter 16. And you have the very, if you're following Christ, if you've trusted your life in him, and you're abiding with him, you'll have the same voices which will come to test you today. You'll be hearing the voice of the Pharisee. Well, sure, there's a God, but you're probably never going to be good enough to please him. But if you really want to try, you need to take this list of 5,000 things that you must do to make God love you, and these 10,000 things that you're not allowed to do if you want him to keep on loving you. But you also hear the voice of the Sadducee, which says, you need to chill out. Relax. There is no God. All this religious stuff. Religion is man-made. Religious people, just they're out for your money. They're just out to manipulate you, control you. You live by your conscience, and you'll do just fine. You don't let any man or God tell you something that offends your conscience. Where am I going with all this? Well, let's look at verse 5, where we began today. 5 and 6. Actually, verse 6 there. It says, "Then Jesus said, take heed. Take heed and be careful," or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The literal translation in Greek there of that word take heed is watch. Watch. The New American Standard Version, I think they have it right. They say watch out. Watch out, is what it says. One translation of the Greek is stare. Stare, stare, be careful. Meaning you need to be on your guard for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What does that mean? Well, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the word leaven, it's yeast. Used to a little pinch, you used to make bread. All it takes is just a little pinch of yeast rubbed into a small lump of dough to make the bread rise, and you get a large piece of, large loaf of bread. And so how do you do that anyway? Well, how do you put just a little dash of yeast in a small lump of dough, and in a couple of hours you have a large loaf of bread? How does that happen anyway? Well, the yeast is actually triggering a chemical process in which the yeast, when it is heated up, it starts breaking down and tearing up everything around it. It's sort of like if you had a ball of string that's very tightly wound in a compact, hard little ball, and someone comes along and they take this little ball of string and they just, what's this? And they start tearing it up and breaking it up, and after a while they have this huge ball of mess of string. I mean, yeast works sort of like that way. It's when it's rubbed into a small lump of dough and the dough is heated up, the yeast cells, they're sort of tearing and breaking up the cells that are around them, or the bread cells. The scientists cringe. The bread cells, you know. they're breaking them all up. And what you have, it expands into a big loaf of bread. And so Jesus says, watch out. Be careful for the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't let that leaven of the Pharisees, meaning their teaching, their beliefs, their argument, don't let it destroy your love feast with God, your love relationship with God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 16, verse 11, it describes the relationship that every single believer in Christ can have with God. And it says this, this is David speaking, it says, "In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And what's the basis of that anyway? I mean, how can I have that? Why are we allowed to have pleasures forever, forevermore? How can we have that fullness of joy? Well, it's because of Jesus' death on the cross. The Bible says his blood covers all our sins. Psalm 103 says that as far as east is from west, so far as he removed our sins from us. But that is only part of it. If that were the end of the story, we would not know fullness of joy. We'd not be able to experience it. The other part of it is that not only has Jesus saved us from the penalty of sin by removing our sin from us, he has also saved us from the power of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that, that our old man, our old self, has been crucified with Christ on the cross so that we no longer have to be slaves of sin. In other words, we have power over sin. So it's that freedom from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin that we can have the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. And so when Jesus says, watch out, be careful, he's telling us that. He's telling his disciples that because he loves us. He's saying, don't let the leaven, don't let the teaching of the Pharisees destroy your joy that is yours by right as a child of God. As a child of God, did you know this? You have a right, a God-given, God-granted right to live in the fullness of joy that God gives. And so Jesus is saying, don't let this leaven destroy your joy. And let me tell you what this leaven, this is a leaven of the Pharisees now. Let me tell you what this sounds like. It sounds like this. Are you sure you're a child of God? What about the way you spoke to the bank teller this morning when she wouldn't cash your check? God's children don't talk to bank tellers like that. Or what about that four-letter word? No, those three four-letter words that you said last week when you got cut off by that car. And don't tell me you ask God for forgiveness. You know children of God don't say four-letter words. What about all those terrible things that you did when you were younger? The family, the friends, the woman, the man you said you loved but you lied to, the people you ripped off, that divorce, that abortion, that pornography. Man, once you get those things on your record, you can't get them off. You got to disclose those things on any application to heaven. You know that, don't you? My advice to you is you better get out and start working and working and working and working if you think you're going to have any chance with God. See, just a little leaven, just a little thought. You give that. Jesus is saying, beware. Meaning, if you give it just a little, if you just give it a little audience, if you give an audience to that thought, if you hold on to it, if you dwell on it, pretty soon your joy is gone. Your joy is replaced by condemnation. Depression and discouragement will set in, and your life with Christ has the life taken out of it, deflated. Jesus says, take care and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't let anyone take away your joy. Steffi and I were reading Revelation 3:11 this week. Jesus says, don't let anyone take your crown. I love that verse. The crown, which is the life of joy and fruitfulness that comes by living in the grace of God. Don't let any man steal your crown. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, Jesus said. You know the other thing about yeast, leaven, is that it's very secretive in the way that it operates. You can put a little dash of yeast in a lump of dough, and then you can just drive yourself crazy by, you know, looking through the oven, just staring at it. And you're not going to be able to observe it getting bigger. You're not going to, you know, it's not like it goes poof. It's very secretive, but if you sit there for 2 hours, all of a sudden you'll realize, you know, this is really weird. You know, what I was looking at 2 hours ago was this big, and now it's like this big. It's very secretive, and it's very persistent, meaning unless you sort of rid the lump of dough of all the yeast and the leaven, man, it's going to continue until its work is done. Jesus says, beware of the leaven. Now, let's talk for a second about the leaven of the Sadducees. It sounds like this. It's a completely different voice. Christian, why are you living this narrow and close-minded life? What a waste. Look at everyone else. They are having a blast happily doing all the things that you call sin. It's not hurting them a bit. It's not keeping them back in life. You are keeping yourself all pure and holy for nothing. All this for a God you can't see, for a God you will never be able to prove is real? You're missing out. Jesus says, watch out. Be careful. Take heed. Beware. You get a little of that leaven and you let it find a place of rest in your soul. And let me tell you, it will just start tearing up and destroying everything around it just like yeast does. Now you may say, well, Steve, okay, what you're saying makes sense. I'll watch out, but I'll beware, but what am I supposed to do when this leaven finds its way into my mind? You know, these thoughts. That's a great question. It's a question that I get asked all the time. You know, the good news is the answer is simple. It's right in God's Word. Hey, I say it's simple. It took me years for the obvious to dawn on me, but it's right in God's Word. Even though there's hundreds of books in Christian bookstores trying to answer that question, none of them do it very well at all. They just actually do an awful job. The easiest thing to do is save yourself a lot of money, a lot of time and aggravation. Just stick with God's Word. And I'll answer the question with another question. What did the obvious question. What did Jesus' disciples do to make sure they were protected from the leaven? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What did they do to make sure they were protected from the leaven? It's so simple. They stayed with Jesus. They stayed with Jesus. They didn't leave him. They didn't leave Jesus and go off and start linger around the Pharisees. That was pretty interesting stuff. Well, let me go hang out with these guys. But no, they didn't do that. They didn't add fuel to the fire. Now listen carefully. Don't think for a second that the disciples, when they heard that leaven coming from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders who opposed Jesus, don't think for a second when they heard those arguments and those things that were coming out of those people's mouths, don't think that that didn't make its way into their minds. Don't think that they were free of doubts and fear and confusion planted in them by these people who were testing Jesus. Take, for example, Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees accused Jesus of doing miracles by the power of Satan. It's a pretty hefty accusation. Don't think that there weren't some disciples. I mean, I don't know for sure, but I know what the Bible teaches about man. Don't think that there weren't any of the disciples thinking to themselves, you know, I never really thought of that. You know, I know Jesus, he's a really awesome man, but I have sort of wondered, how does he do these miracles? Maybe I've been fooled by all of this. Don't think the same thing that happens to you, doubt and fear and confusion and unbelief and condemnation. Please don't be so naive as to think that the exact same thing didn't happen to them. The key is, how did they get through it? How? What did they do with those kinds of things that crept into their thought life, into their soul? Very simple. They stayed with Jesus. They didn't go running off to the Pharisees for more. They stayed with Jesus. And over time, and by the way, it usually doesn't take a long time. If you just stay with Jesus, the leaven will work its way out. I can tell you with almost 18 years walking with the Lord as an adult, that God is always faithful. Jesus never, ever, ever fails in this particular area, because let me tell you, there have been times more than once in my life where I was in such a fog of confusion and fear and doubt. I mean, I couldn't see 2 inches in front of me. Spiritually, couldn't see 2 inches in front of me. But I just stayed with Jesus, meaning I kept going to church. Can't stay with Jesus if you're not with the body of Christ, folks. I kept going to church. I kept reading the Bible. I kept praying. And then usually a very short period of time, within a week, God would bring me into a place where I had such a clear view. It's like looking out today compared to yesterday, that I would think to myself, how could I have ever been in that fog? Stay with Jesus. One of the really powerful things about the gospel is how these 12, of course Judas betrayed him in the end, but these 12, they just followed him from place to place to place. Got into a boat, they stayed in the boat. Went to one side of the lake, they went with him. Went to the other, they're here more in the south, they're going way to the north. The Caesarea Philippi will be there soon, and they just stay with him. Very, very simple. Very simple. So if that Pharisee of if that leaven of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees begins to stalk you, if it creeps into your thought life, you know, whether it's the condemnation on one side or whether it's the why you're walking with God on the other side, you stay with Jesus. You keep going to church. You keep praying. You stay in the Word of God. You stay with Jesus. He will prove himself to you every time, every time. And so Jesus says, watch out. Watch out for the leaven. Do not give any place to it. And don't feed it. Don't go chasing out after it. Stay with Jesus. Verse 6. Actually, let's just move on to verse 7. It says, and then they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. In other words, so Jesus says, well, take care, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, well, I guess it's because we don't have any bread with us. In other words, they didn't get it at all. In verse 8, it says, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, in other words, he was aware of what they were thinking or reasoning among themselves. He says, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak of you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? That's what I was talking about. And then it says in verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, of the teaching, of the arguments of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so this is yet another wonderful, wonderful example of the patience and love that Jesus has for his disciples. And just the long suffering, the same patience he has for you and me. That, you know, he's giving them a warning to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not only are they clueless about what he's talking about with the warning, they're clueless. They don't understand what he's talking about at all. They start worrying they have no bread. They just saw Jesus, as we've been discussing the last few weeks, they just saw Jesus feed over 4,000 men with seven loaves and a few fish. And not before that, they saw him feed over 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. And here they are again, worrying they have no bread. Oh, the patience that God has for you and me. And the good news is that he waits. He never gives up on us. And the better news is we get to that point where we start trusting him when we have no bread. But he corrects them in verse 9 and 10. He says, come on, don't you remember the 5,000 I fed and then the 4,000? How could you be worrying about no bread? And then he says, basically, anyway, I wasn't even talking about bread. I'm talking about the danger of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then in verse 12, it says they finally get it. They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So in verse 13, now, it says, then Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, the city of Caesarea Philippi was one of the most beautiful cities in the world at the time. It was built by the Romans. You know, most of the cities in that region were basically Canaanite or Jewish cities. But every once in a while, the Romans didn't like those cities. They weren't magnificent enough. They would go basically almost from scratch and build up these like magnificent cities filled with gorgeous buildings of pink and white marble everywhere and these temples, which to at least to the human eye were just extraordinary. And the thing about Caesarea Philippi, it was right at the base of Mount Hermon, which is, I understand, one of the most beautiful places in the world. It's one of the only snow-capped little, it's almost like more than one mountain. It's almost like a little mountain range. They actually go skiing there. It's a beautiful backdrop, very lush, very green area. It's here where Jesus had one of the most, if not the most famous and memorable interchanges in all of the Bible. He says in verse 13, he asks his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Every time I read this, it just does something to me, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit who the Bible says lives inside of me, rejoicing because the name of Jesus is being glorified. Here in this verse, Jesus says in John 16:14, says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. And so, I don't know, this just really, something happens to me, you know, when I read this verse and the name of Jesus is just being exalted here. And it's just meaning, by that, those are churchy kind of words, glorify and exalt. It just means his name is just being boldly and shamelessly declared for what it really is, the name of Jesus here. And Jesus starts out by asking his disciples, well, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There. It says in verse 14, it says, well, they answered, some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so some things don't change in 2,000 years, right? Just like today, when people are confronted by the example of Jesus' life and the power and authority and the impact that he's had on world history, most people are not going to say, you know, who, Jesus? He's a fraud. He's a liar. They're not going to say that. They usually say something like, you know, he was a great man. Or he was a great prophet. But they know if they come out and say who he really is, that would mean probably, it would mean giving up control of their lives. So, you know, they say, well, he was a great prophet. He, you know, kind of like John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. Or, you know, they'll say he was a great teacher, or they'll say he was a great example of righteousness. A righteous human being. He was a great example of a righteous human being. So here in chapter 16, Jesus hears the same kind of response that we still hear today. And but then he says, but you, who do you say that I am? Whoa. Be careful how you answer that question. Because if you answer that question, if you declare with your mouth what you have come to believe in your heart, then you have no choice but to hand over your heart, to hand over your mind, your soul, your life to this man. Be careful how you respond to that question, disciples. Peter does not shrink back from what he knows he must do. He declares, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. There's no turning back now. You can't declare and really mean it in your heart, Lord Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, and then run off and live your own life, satisfying the lusts of your flesh, running after the things of the world, treating God as second best in everything in your life. If you make that confession, you have to turn your life over to God. Look at what Jesus says over in verse 24. He's basically affirming to them what, or affirming to Peter and the disciples, what Peter's declaration means. He said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, and certainly after you've made a confession with your mouth that Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, it's expressing that desire to come after him. Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, I have a question for every person in this room. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say he is? He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus is still asking this same question. He is or will ask this same question to every person in this room today. Every person in this room at one point in their life will have to face Jesus. I'm not talking about in the flesh. I'm talking about that still, small, steady, persistent voice that God speaks to human beings through. You're going to have to answer this question from Jesus. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? There's not a single person in the entire world in this room who will be able to avoid answering that question. And so, just like every man and woman who has lived for the last 2,000 years, you're free to answer any way to choose. You can say of Jesus, he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a great example of a righteous human being. You can say that, and I think you'll have my opinion, and you'll have a lot of explaining to do, explaining 1,000 pages of the Bible here that teaches us that he was much, much more than that, but you're free to answer in that way. But if you answer his question to you when he says, who do you say I am? If you say, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. If you answer in that way, well, first of all, it says here, Jesus says here that you are blessed. Verse 17, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are blessed. Why? Because one thing Jesus says here is because you didn't come to that place where you confessed that on your own. You didn't get to that place on your own. God brought you there. God brought you to the point in your life where you said that. If that is the confession of your soul, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are blessed, Jesus says. But only remember, you can't declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and just walk away like it's any other day. I mean, declaring Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not like declaring, you know, the Red Sox won the World Series. It's not like declaring that. It's not like saying, you know, George Bush won the election. It's January 1, 2000. It's not like declaring those things. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that is something that is an expression of something that you have come to believe in your heart, that means that your life is no longer your own. Your life is his to do according to his good pleasure. Verse 25 again, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that, by the way, is where Psalm 16, verse 11 becomes real to us. In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me conclude with verse 26 here. Next week we'll start back up in verse 18. But verse 26, Jesus continues. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" In other words, what profit is it to a man if he says, "Well, Jesus..." You know, I don't want to give up my life. He's a great teacher. He's a great prophet. He's a great example of a righteous human being. What profit? And so then they go off and sort of pursue the things of the world. Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What have you invested in? You know, I remember right after Stephanie and I were married, we were down in South America on a trip. This is where part of my growing up was down there, and I was visiting my family and introducing my beautiful bride to my family. And we met my brother there, and my brother brought along a friend, and this guy was an interesting guy. He was only like 22 or something, and he was fabulously wealthy, this guy. And I remember him telling us this. He had just recently been engaged. And he had purchased for his fiance a diamond ring for $20,000. And he got to the point, though, that, man, this woman, I'm not going to be married. I can't be married to this woman. This relationship is not working out. And so he decides to take her out on some lake in South Carolina. And there was a little dock that went out into the lake. And he went out to the end of the dock, and he tried to open up his heart to her. You know, this relationship's, it's just not going to work. I can't marry you. And she didn't really care that he was opening up his heart and trying to be nice about it. She took that ring off her finger and flung it, and it whizzed by his head right into the middle of the lake. And then she ran off the dock and drove away in the only car for miles, a brand new BMW he had bought her for her engagement present. And he's sitting there in the middle of this lake like, what do I do now, you know? The guy actually hired a bunch of divers to find this ring, never found it. I'll, if you're really interested, I can get the name of the lake. Maybe you can go down there. It's 20 years ago or something. But the point is that this guy, honestly, had invested really in the wrong thing. And I don't want to make too much light of that story, because guess what? Jesus says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? If you invest what God has given you in anything other than the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, you will be left in a place far more barren than in the middle of a lake with a $20,000 diamond ring that you purchased behind you at the bottom of it, and no way to get out of that place because the only car is gone. Jesus says you'll lose your own soul. You're looking at eternity without God, separated from God. And so this heavy warning in this chapter from Jesus, the lesson beginning with take heed and beware, watch out of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he ends with really where it can take you. Of course, the good news is really what we're going to be discussing more about next week, where Jesus says to Peter in verse 18, I say to you, in other words, once you have made the declaration to Jesus that you're the Son of the living God, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, it says, Jesus says, once you've made that declaration, Jesus says to you, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Meaning, there's no voice, whether it's a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a liberal or a Democrat or the religious right or the liberal left or anything else, that will be able to steal away from you the joy and the pleasures of living with me. What an awesome promise. What an awesome deal. What an incredible deal. So we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that it always ends. It always finishes, Lord God, for someone who has declared you as their Lord with good news, with hope, with just brilliance, Lord. Father, I just pray for anyone in this room today, Lord, who in whose soul, Lord God, that leaven, whatever it is, has come to rest, and it's just really robbing them of their joy. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, let them know that you're right along their side, and that all they need to do is stay with you. And Lord God, I pray that you would bring them to that place where they're in the fullness of your joy. We thank you, Lord, for the fullness of your joy. We thank you for the abundant life. We thank you that, God, in your presence, Lord God, there's kindness, there's faithfulness, there's patience, there's self-control. We thank you, Lord God, for the patience that you have for us, Lord, where over and over and over again we fall, and you'll discipline and reprove us, Lord, but we're just as much as ever as your children, and we thank you for that, Lord, the good news of your gospel. And God, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, God bless you. If you need prayer, please come up. And for those of you interested in the missions trip, we'll be meeting in about half an hour.